Exodus 36, verses 8 through 38, these are God's words. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim they made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size, and he coupled 5 curtains to one another. The other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the self edge of one set. Likewise he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set. The loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 clasps of gold, and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together, that it might be one. Then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. For the tabernacle he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board 1.5 cubits. Each board had 2 tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. And they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus he made both of them for the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it 4 pillars of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold. And he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and its 5 pillars with their hooks. And he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their 5 sockets were bronze. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Now, one of the things that I noted when we were going through the instructions given to Moses on the mountain about the building of the tabernacle was that there is a tendency by some to see a passage like this one, or maybe a census of the nation of Israel, or distribution of the land. This is one of those passages that people think, well, that's not particularly edifying. I'm going to skip to a better part. And hopefully we've been disabused of thinking about any part of the Word of God that way. by our time in Acts 20 and by the Spirit's blessing His Word to us. But if you had taken the time to read chapter 26 and verse 1 through 37 in particular, and then you came to chapter 36 and read verses 8 through 38, as we have just done, you would be very impressed, and I hope you are, with how very closely, almost word for word, these two passages resemble one another. Now, why does God give us such long passages and then a repetition of such a long passage as we had in that place and as we had in this one? And we're going to have a couple more working in summarial fashion, just meaning that we're taking what's really several passages together and summarizing. Well, why does the Lord give us long passages like this? And one of the answers is to slow us down and drive home to us not only the particular things that we saw about these things back in chapter 26 when God was giving the design, and we'll think about that still again together, but just to drive home how exactly, according to the word of the Lord, the construction of the tabernacle was. This is not a wonder of the ancient world. This is a wonder of the heavenly world. That there is a reality that God wanted to communicate specific things about. And so down to the width and length of the boards. And remember, Acacia, it was long, or sorry, it was dense, it's heavy, and you got 15 by two and a quarter boards of acacia wood, and they've been hauling these things around the wilderness to Sinai. Probably whoever had enough acacia wood and big enough acacia wood that boards, these size boards could be made from it, was really delighted to have the opportunity that we talked about last week to give that as part of the offering. I have no idea about the ancient economics of it, but I suspect it's highly, highly valuable. And yet, we see that the Lord gave them down to the number of sockets and what each one should be made of and so forth, how they should worship. So, one reason to repeat this for us is to slow us down and drive home that the tabernacle construction was to be exactly according to the word of the Lord. Another reason is to drive home to us so that we can see that for them to do this exactly according to God's word, they would have had to have been sustained by God's grace. And then in the third place, to be reminded of those purposes of the Lord in each item. If He had just said, and they made the curtains of the tabernacle and the boards and the bars and the veil and the screen exactly as Yahweh had commanded Moses, would have covered the subject. It would have been one verse long, much less tedious to read. But we wouldn't have been reminded then of all the various purposes that that we saw back in chapter 26. So very briefly then, those three things. This was exactly according to the word of the Lord. This, of course, required Moses to be faithful to an instruction that was given him in chapter 34 and verse 27, to write down according to all that the Lord had commanded him previously on the mountain. You remember it was his first 40-day stint that he had received all of these instructions, and then God in His mercy granted that there would be even a second 40-day stint. And one of the things that then Moses was instructed to do and that he was doing during his second 40 days on the mountain was writing this down. And so when He comes and is writing now chapter 36 and reporting on what they did. He can report that they did word for word according to what God had said on the mountain. Moses was faithful to chapter 34 and verse 27. And the people then heeded those words of the Lord that Moses wrote. They did, and as you go, and you can do this, you can go back, and you know, there are some verb tenses that are a little bit different, and but the differences are very, very small. And you can say, isn't it amazing that these people did exactly according to what was written? And it is amazing. And this is why this is a big part of when Jesus was having a conversation with the Samaritan woman, how salvation was of the Jews. They were the ones who had the word of God and cared very much about each of those particular words. When she asked the question, who's right? Are they right or are we right? I mean, we're worshiping on the mountain. And she thought the mountain was a big deal. And it was a big deal. Because on that mountain, God had given them his word. And the word was the big deal. And as he continued to give his people instruction and command and work in them and through them, he gave them the temple, which was in Jerusalem, which he calls the city where he puts his name. And that poor woman knew a little bit about Sinai, a little bit about the greatness that had happened there. But she didn't have all of God's words. And so she was wrong about where to worship. But God has continued, hasn't he, to speak. He didn't end. Didn't end in 1 Kings with the construction of the temple. Didn't end in Malachi. He has given us now the completed Bible, having spoken in these last days by his Son, and having apostles from Christ and prophets from Christ and evangelists from Christ, by whom the Spirit has given us the completed Bible. And so if we were to come and we were to try to worship either the tabernacle way or the temple way, or if we were trying to make a big deal about pilgrimage to Jerusalem, we'd be in the same pathetic place as a Samaritan woman, not having all the words. But we do have all the words. And the words now tell us about the worship of God as led by Jesus from heaven, the great high priest whose priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, not Levi and Aaron. And so we want to worship as those who are led by Jesus, which means we worship in spirit and in truth. And you don't need dolphin skins or acacia wood boards. You don't need an animal to sacrifice. You need a copy of the Word of God, a loaf of bread, a flask of wine, a flask of water on a good Lord's day. That's what you need, because he has given us all his words. And when we add to it, when we attempt to complicate it, we really do despise, treat as a small thing, the fact that God has given us everything we need in his word for how to worship. So the first thing that we see and are reminded is how specifically, in detail, completely, God gave them how to construct the tabernacle. The second thing is that we see is that they were sustained by the grace of the Lord. There's no other way to explain the obedience. This is a great amount of detail. And this is, to borrow a phrase that hopefully they would never have heard of, but that sometimes you may hear, especially living in the Nashville area, especially for the community of artists, to value exact following of what God has given them rather than their own self-expression or creativity. But not just a community of artists, Israelites. I hope you're familiar with your entire Old Testament. And if you are, those who submit to and obey meticulously every word that God has given is probably not the first way you think of the Israelites. No, they are notorious for submission and rebellion, not just failing to keep the word of God meticulously, but even losing track of the word of God altogether, so that for generations, you know, the only copy left is in a heap of rubble somewhere inside the temple, because the temple court is filled with all of the rubbish, the spiritual rubbish that they so keenly maintain for their own created worship. But here, for an extended period of time and for a sustained effort, they do exactly according to what the Lord has commanded. Here, they're not just impressed by a display that the Lord has made and for a moment commit themselves to, "We will do as the Lord has said." Israel says that sometimes. But there's actual follow through. They do as the Lord has said. And so we see that the Lord didn't just supply the specific instructions. He supplied grace in the heart to follow the instructions. And that's what we need. We need grace. If you've ever had a lot of discussion, and you know, I've had more, obviously, because I'm a minister, and I end up in that discussion a fair amount. If you've ever had extended discussion or frequent discussion with people about how to conduct the public worship of God, you know how very much it takes grace in the heart to say, "Well, we just do what he says." I mean, who would have thought that would be one of the most controversial doctrines in Christian life and in the church, to just do what he says? And so we look to him for grace. And we thank him that that's one of the last words, literally, on worship in the Bible. You get to the end of the book of Hebrews, and you've had this wonderful tour de force of how God the Son has redeemed us, and he went, having atoned for our blood, and took his seat in heaven, and from there he addresses us on earth, and from there he intercedes for us and leads our praying and leads our worship and gathers the assembly and presents us in heaven, and he says all of that, and then he gets to the end, and then he doesn't say, "Therefore you shall worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." That's true, you shall. But even after all of those specific instructions about how worship is led by Jesus in heaven, and now it's in spirit and in truth, word, sacrament, and prayer, he says, "Let us have grace. Let us have grace that we may worship acceptably." He says at the end of Hebrews 12 there, is exactly what we need. And it's what our generous God provides. If he gave grace to Israelites to sustain them for the construction of the tabernacle word for word, like we read here and compare with chapter 26, Israelites who were going to fall in the wilderness, Israelites, many of whom, with whom God was not pleased and who did not enter his rest, they were reprobate. They died in their sin, a large number of them. And if he gave them grace to worship according to his word, certainly we have good hope that he will give us grace. And so the more difficult we find it to accept, or having accepted it, the more difficult we find it to practice. Yet we can look to the God who has given us the word and say, "Give me also the grace that I would worship your way, that we would do it your way." So we see that it's according to the word of the Lord. We see that it's sustained by the grace of the Lord. And we see then that it is also to fulfill the purposes of the Lord. And here, I'm just going to summarize. I'll just read it to you off the outline. You can read it for yourself. Because if I don't summarize, then we're going to get into it and try to re-preach. I forget if it was three or four sermons. But reminding us of all of the different connections to the worship leading ministry of Jesus that we saw in the parts of the tabernacle and God's detailed instruction about those parts. That the ceiling curtains and the roof curtains in verses 8 through 19 here remind us that God was going to be with his people. And so he needed a mobile temple, a tent temple. And the modularity of rapid setup and takedown, since they were going to wander for a while before they got where they were going. And yet the commanded design and materials had the majestic and heavenly appearance from the inside. And then his plan for the curtains that would be multi-layered, with the most precious on the inside and the most durable on the outside. And then as you go in, you know, multiple locations with the holiest location at the center, all communicating the greatness of the holiness into which they were brought in the person of their priest. And then the boards and hardware and the bars, verses 20 through 34, the strength of the materials we mentioned already, the acacia wood, the strength of the construction with the crossbars and the interlocking tenons, and the glory that was conveyed by the use of silver and overlaying everything with gold so that it would look like heaven, or be it to them a picture of heaven on the inside. And then the veil and the screen, keeping sin out, and yet designed to let redeemed sinners in. And all of the wonderful things that we see about the Lord Jesus and the worship that is in him. You thought the tabernacle was portable. How about worship that just takes faith in Christ and enters it? When the gospel came, the Lord made worship in Jesus so portable you could do it anywhere. And we can go to heaven every Lord's Day. And then if you thought boards and bars were strong, how about the strength of worship constructed in the Lord Jesus? You start saying things like imperishable, undefiled, incorruptible. Thieves can't break in and steal. Moth and rust can't destroy. You know, what strong, enduring worship. There's never going to be any decay in the materials of proper Christian worship. There's only decay of worshiping properly. But so long as we worship the way the Lord has told us, it will last and endure until the return. And if you thought the materials were glorious and heavenly, when it was just gold overlaid acacia wood and silver clasps and gold rings and etc., well, it is God the Son himself who added humanity that he might be ordained as a priest from among us. He became a man because God was going to give us a priest from among men. And yet the man that he gave us as that priest is the God-man, the one who is the radiance of his glory and the exact impression. Because they are the same, one in nature, in his divine personhood, and in his divine nature. How glorious, how heavenly is the true and simple and unadorned on earth. You have something perfect. If you add to it, you dilute, you profane, you cannot improve. How glorious is the heavenly, unadorned, simple worship that is in Christ. And so, our worshiping only through Christ was the ultimate purpose of all of these things that we have in these 31 verses before us. And it is still now, worshiping only through Christ is the purpose of worshiping only according to his word in the artistry of grace-sustained obedience, because it is in Christ that the Lord gives us glorious, enduring, strong, holy, experience of himself and acting upon him himself. God gives us to act upon him in the worship that comes through Jesus. And then let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for every word of the description that you gave us here of how you commanded that the tabernacle should be made, how they actually did it. Thank you for those moments, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, in which you sustained by grace those whom you had gifted with the ability to obey. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us grace, that you would give us to persist in simple obedience to your word, that you would keep us from going astray or embellishing. And we ask, Lord, that you would present Christ always before our hearts, always to our faith, that we would know the glory of him whose face shines and never fades. Thank you for bringing us to you in the Son. Thank you for gathering us to yourself in heaven, even while we are still on earth. Help us, Lord, for even as we increase in intellectual understanding of these things, we confess that our hearts barely know what or how to lay hold of these glories. And so give us to know the joy and fellowship and love of these realities in which you bring us home to yourself and have Jesus present us in heaven and say, "Behold, I and the children whom you have given me." It amazes us, O God, that when your Son says that, he is talking about us. So we pray that your Spirit would continue to plant and make fruitful these truths in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.